Thank you, Pastor Wirtz. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. God is so good to us. Praise God. Amen. It's good to be here today and indeed an honor. And we do give thanks unto Pastor and Sister Wirtz. They have been so kind to us, and we appreciate that very much. And just making our stay here well worth our time. And praise God. It's good to have my wife with me. There's several times that I do travel without her, and I always love it when she is able to go with me. And so she's here tonight. And as I mentioned this morning, times have changed, and my boys are not able to be with me tonight, and I do miss them. Very family oriented, and I just miss not having them around when you just kind of just happens to be that they're always there. Kind of take it for granted. And it's about 5 till 7 tonight so far, somewhere in that vicinity. And my oldest is either getting ready to preach or he is already in the Word preaching tonight. And so praise God and amen. I hope that God would bless him and help him tonight. Praise God. I want to turn your attention to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. And I want to preach to you something tonight that resides in my spirit, and something that I have not been able to get away from for some period of time. And I'm not preaching just a message tonight, but I want to preach what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But I also want to preach the burden and the responsibility that God has placed upon me, put within me with this message. I believe it, and I feel it tonight, and I just pray that I can deliver it as I need to today. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. No new text here today. This know also that in the last times perilous, or in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen. And I just simply want to preach to you for a while here tonight about a prevailing spirit of the end time. Amen. A prevailing spirit of the end time. Would you ask the Lord to help us here today with me? Heavenly Father, we so need you tonight.
We need you today, Jesus. More praise God.
Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. I feel the unction of the Spirit and the heaviness of the Spirit upon me tonight to preach. And I plan on doing that tonight. I don't claim to be anybody. I'm not trying to be anybody here tonight. But I just feel the burden of the Word of the Lord upon me to preach to the church. It just so happens tonight that I'm preaching to New Life in Augusta, Kansas. But I don't want to preach this just as if I'm preaching here in Augusta. But I want to preach this as if I were preaching anywhere tonight. And so I guess I have a saying that I've used many, many times down through the road and through the years. And so I will go ahead and say it to you. And I'm not trying to be brash or anything. But tonight I just want to say, if the shoe fits, wear it, Cinderella. Amen. If it doesn't fit, don't worry about it. Praise God. But I feel that there needs to be an awakening. I feel that there needs to be a trumpet that would sound loudly to awaken the people of God in this day and age. I do believe that we are living in the last days of time. I am looking for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am expecting the trumpet to sound. And somebody said, well, when are you expecting it to sound? I'm expecting it to sound as soon as Jesus says, sound the trumpet. And I believe that that could be at any moment of time. And some may feel that there are things that have yet to come to pass before that the Lord can would do that. Some may feel that there are many things that must come to pass before the Lord would do that. I am of the persuasion that no man knows the day nor the hour of when the Son of Man is going to return. But we do know that He is coming. And we have got to make our calling and election sure. We've got to be ready for the rapture, for that sound of the trumpet when it takes place. Amen. You're only going to have one shot. We do not preach. We do not believe in a purgatory. We do not believe that there is a place somewhere between heaven and eternity, hell, or somewhere between the earth that you can lay up there until somebody has prayed you out of that place. Amen. We do not believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine. Amen. Though I do feel and believe that there are many practicing Pentecostals, amen, practicing that doctrine. They will not espouse it. They will not say that they believe in it. They will detest it. They will speak against it and saying that we do not believe that doctrine, but yet they practice that doctrine. They practice that doctrine simply because they are not the same people that they used to be when they first received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They have grown mature in God. They have gotten to a place in their life and in their walk with Christ that they don't need to pray like they used to pray. They don't have to fast like they used to have to fast. They don't have to read the Word of God like they used to have to read the Word of God. Amen. They have gotten to a place that where the Nazarenes teach that it is a place of eternal sanctification. They preach and they believe and they do not speak it, but yet they believe it. They believe that they have reached a place that they can no longer be tempted by the devil. They feel like they are secure in their place. Amen. And it speaks very, very loudly when an individual will come to the house of God and just sit there through the entire service and never move. I'm going to preach tonight. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to preach tonight. It's because there is a spirit of hell that has invaded our churches. There is a spirit of hell that has lied to our saints, that has lied to our minds and has gotten us to believe things that we never would have believed, things that we do not, things that we stand against, but nevertheless, we practice them indeed. I have come to make that spirit feel very uncomfortable in this day and age. Praise God. Praise God. Let me read to you a little bit more clearer version of the text that I read, and I'm paraphrasing some of this, and this just comes from, you've heard of the KJV and the English Standard and the NIV and all this. Well, this comes from the CAT, and that is just the Cowan Amplified Translation. And but it says here that know this, in the last times, perilous, dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Or in other words, let me just break it down here. They are going to be utterly self-centered. That's all that they're going to care about is themselves. Amen. They're not going to care about anybody else. They're not worried about anybody else. They're not worried about anybody's feelings. They're not worried about anybody's eternity. Amen. They are just self-centered. They are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. They are without natural human affections. Amen. This is why abortion is so high in our nation, in our world today, because they have no human affections. They are
truce breakers, false accusers. They are loose in their morals and in their conduct. They are fierce. They are haters and despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than the lovers of God. But then it says it like this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so Paul is writing unto a young minister by the name of Timothy, a man that is pastoring, a man that has sat under Timothy. Maybe for some time, we don't know how long, but he has been influenced by, we'll call it, his pastor. And so here Paul begins to write unto him and telling him that in the last days, amen, in the last days, he said it like this, perilous times shall come. And to many, it must have seemed that the last days were already there and that there could probably be no more perilous times than those that had gripped the world. As Nero raved and as he stormed through Jerusalem, burning it and imprisoning people. And it was some of the most dangerous days for one to confess to be a Christian in that time. And many had already forsaken Paul. Others would forsake him. Many had died. But at the time of this letter, Paul is in a damp and cold dungeon under the sentence of death, or at least expecting that sentence to come at any day. And yet Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit and says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What do you mean, Paul? Aren't perilous times already here? Aren't we already living in perilous times? Amen. Aren't we living in times of fierceness and grievous difficulties and such? But Paul said they're on the way. They're not here yet. The things that we are facing and feeling from Nero the emperor, the thing and the oppression that we are feeling is not the days, it's not the pressure of the last days. There will be perilous days, dangerous times. I want to try to get this across to you tonight, that it is dangerous times that are going to come upon the face of the earth. Amen. Spiritually dangerous, capable of destroying any spiritualness that one may have if you are not careful. Amen. It's not just Paul needing something to do in this dungeon, but God inserts his heartbeat into this letter. For we know that as Paul would write in the very next chapter, as he would say, or in the same chapter and some verses later, he would say that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Paul is letting him know this is more than just my feelings. This is more than just me needing something to do. I feel this in my spirit, and I need to write it to the church. I need to write it to you, Timothy. Amen. I am writing to you to convey the mind of the Spirit, writing of future times. Amen. For he is not expecting to see the rapture. For in chapter number 4, Paul writes, and he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Praise God. And so under this inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes these things to Timothy, and he said all of these things are blatant and in your face, and they are detectable, Timothy. Amen. Oh, pastor, awaken and look into your congregation and see these things, for they are there. I personally believe that Paul writing unto Timothy is not writing to tell Timothy what is going to come upon the face of the world. I do not believe that Paul is writing Timothy and telling Timothy, amen, to keep his eye out, amen, because there's going to be things that are on the outside that are going to remind him of this letter. But I believe that Paul is writing to Timothy and and telling Timothy of the perilous times, of the things that would happen, of men becoming self-centered, of men becoming covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, of disobedience to parents, being in the church, of being unthankful, being in the church. And why do I believe that? It's because the very next word, he said that men shall become unholy. Please tell me a time when the world was ever holy. Please tell me a time when Timothy would be able to look upon the world and say, this place used to be holy, but it's no longer holy. Paul was writing him and telling him, Timothy, you need to be on your guard. Timothy, you need to be awake. Timothy, amen, you need to be cognizant. You need to be careful. You need to be studious. Amen, you need to be studious of the people and understand when these things are coming upon the church. These are things that have been on the outside, but Paul is saying these are things that are coming to the inside. These are the things that's coming to your church. These are the things that's going to sit on your pew. These are the things that's going to get on your platform. These are the things that's going to fill your pulpits. If you're not careful and watching of what's going on in the church, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I don't believe that the world can hurt the church from the outside. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But if he ever gets inside the church, if he ever injects himself into the church, if worldliness ever gets into the church, if unthankfulness ever gets into the church, if unholiness ever gets into the church, friend, it's over. Somebody has got to stand up. Somebody has got to watch. Somebody has got to stand guard and keep the church pure.
Be seated. Timothy, there's a lot of things that you're going to be able to stand in the pulpit and you're going to look out and you're going to recognize. You're going to see when men become self-centered. You're going to see when men become boasters. You're going to see when they become proud. You're going to see disobedience to parents. You're going to see unthankfulness. You're going to see natural human affection that is not there. You're going to see truce breakers. You're going to see false accusers. You're going to see loose and more in morals and in conducts, incontinent people, fierce despisers, haters of those that are good. You're going to see traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of sensual pleasures more than lovers of God. Timothy, you're going to see these things. You're going to recognize these things. You're going to see the spirit of the unthankful child as it rears up in rebellion against his parents. And you're going to see, amen, that and be able to correct that and be able to come against that. And my God, are we ever living in that generation? We're living in a generation where the child has more rights than the parent. We're living in a generation where the child has more rights than a parent in the church. Parents refusing to raise their children under the admonition of the Spirit of God. Parents refusing to use the rod of correction, amen, to correct their child, amen, and allowing rebellion to grow in the seed of that child, amen. These are the days that we are living in, amen. We would rather think that it's cute. We would rather just kind of set them down and time out somewhere. We would rather do these things, but yet the Bible still tells us, amen, to spare the rod and to spoil the child. That rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction would drive it far from them. I'm not standing for child abuse, but friend, God gave us a pattern that would be able to help us to raise our children the right way. Praise God! Praise God! Hallelujah, hallelujah. But Timothy, there is something that is going to sit on your pews, that if you don't have the inspiration of the Spirit upon you, if you don't have it within you,
if you are not sensitive to this, then this spirit is going, amen, to feel your church. And he said it in this last one. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Praise God. They are going to have a semblance of godliness. They are going to show reverence. They are going to put on a spirit of devoutness. They are going to try to portray that they are devout, that they are reverent. They are going to portray, amen, a form of godliness. He said, but they will contradict it. Their lives is going to contradict it. Their worship is going to contradict it. Their prayer life is going to contradict. I feel the Holy Ghost today. Amen. Their prayer life is going to contradict it. Amen. Their spiritual life is going to contradict it. Amen. They are going to reject it. Amen. That's why pastor can get up and say, let's have prayer 30 minutes before church. Amen. And the godliness, amen, will show up. The form of godliness will show up. Amen. But it's another thing to apply oneself and to pray. It's one thing to get here early to pray, but it's another thing to pray. It's one thing to get here to worship God, but it's another thing to really worship God. Hallelujah. If I get on your golden calf, amen, you just got the wrong calf out today. I plan on grinding it to powder. Hallelujah. I am sick of this lie that the devil has tried to sell unto the church. I am sick of this form of godliness that has penetrated our churches and made our churches powerless, has caused our churches, amen, to be powerless against prevailing spirits. Amen. That we would not see the miracles that we need to see, that we would not see the deliverances like we need to see, the healing like we need to see, the fear of God like we need to see. It's only going to happen when somebody stands up and preaches it. Oh, preacher, make me feel uncomfortable, but don't let me go to hell. Get in my business, preacher, but don't let me be lost for eternity. Amen. They are going to contradict it. They're going to reject it. They're going to disavow it. Amen. They're going to deny the power, that life-changing power that even raised Christ from the dead. It is an apostolic, apathetic spirit personified. It is a spirit of lethargy, amen, that has invaded the church. It is an apathetic spirit, amen, that has come into the church and that sits faithfully upon our pews. Hallelujah. Somebody help me fight this spirit. Somebody rally with us. Amen. And let the devil know he's not welcome in this place. That spirit isn't welcome in this place. In the last time, day in the last days, dangerous times are gonna come. Amen. These dangerous times are here to destroy families. They're here to destroy your children. Amen. Parents, you listen to me tonight. Don't expect your children to be red hot worshipers. Amen. If you just sit there and you never show them how, don't expect a pastor, amen, to teach your children how to worship. Don't expect the Sunday school teachers to teach your children how to worship. You be an example to them. You get out in the aisles. You show them what it's like to dance in the spirit. You show them what it's like to pray. You let them hear your prayers ringing in the heavens. You let them see your faithfulness. You let them see your devoutness, your honesty, your reverence to the house of God. Amen. Somebody needs to stand up and say, devil, you're not getting my children. Devil, you're not getting my marriage. Devil, you're not getting my family. Devil, you're not getting my salvation. Devil, you're not getting my Holy Ghost. I came into this church for one reason, and that was to make heaven my home. I have no intentions of backsliding. I have no intentions of washing out. I have no intentions of slowing down. I have no intentions of laying back. I have no intentions of sitting down. It's time to fire up. It's time to pray up. It's time to worship up. It's time to get on fire. It's time to live for God. Oh, hallelujah. If you can come to prayer meeting and sit there and never utter a word, amen, this is the spirit that you've got upon you. Amen, if you can disregard the good pastor's word to be at prayer, amen, and just feel like you just come whenever you want to come, amen, this is what I'm preaching to you tonight. You're the one that I'm preaching to tonight. You need to shake that devil off. You need to dance that devil off. You need to run that devil off. You need to do whatever it takes, but don't let that devil feel comfortable sitting in a pew beside you. Apathy is the absence or the suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. It is the lack of interest in. It is the lack of concern for the things that others find moving and exciting. Don't ever get to the place that you feel, well, I've been in this for 30 years now, and I've got a right to sit back and take it easy. I think it's time for some of the young people to pick up the torch and to run with it. The devil's not only after the young people. The devil's after you. It's up to you to keep moving. It's up to you to put him to flight through your prayer life. Do you have enough of a prayer life to scare him off? Lethargy is the quality or state of being drowsy, dull, listless, unenergetic, indifferent, and lazy. That's the spirit that has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. From the Cowan Amplified Translation, it says something like this. They look the part. They still dress the part. The ladies, you're not going to find cut hair on the ladies. They still dress the part. They still have their dresses. They still are modest. They still are what they are supposed to be, but yet they're not who they used to be. I used to hear this term quite often, mothers in Zion. We don't hear that term very often anymore. That's an extinct term. I remember being in Colorado Springs, Colorado for several years, and I would get to the office sometime around 6 a.m. in the morning, make my way up to the college and careers class to pray. I was not the first one to church ever. There was a lady that was probably 70-something years old by the name of Sister Webb that beat me to church every day, Monday through Sunday. She beat me to church. She was at the church somewhere around 5 a.m. in the morning, and her and a few other ladies would get in there. And when I would go drop my stuff off at my office, I could hear those ladies in there praying, Sometimes they were moaning and groaning. Sometimes they were just speaking in tongues. Sometimes they had the tambourine and they were beating the tambourine and they were having such a joyful prayer meeting sometime around 6 a.m. in the morning. A mother of Zion who knew how to pray. She didn't have to be asked to pray. She would just pray. There were times that I would go up to her and say, "Sister Webb, can I ask you specifically to pray for me?" She said, "Absolutely, Brother Cowan, but I'm already praying for you. But I'll put in a little bit of extra prayer for you." And I knew she would. The mothers of Zion. But we don't hear of those anymore. They're extinct. They don't darken the doors anymore. They don't darken, amen, the prayer rooms any longer. Amen. The mothers of Zion, or what would be called the mothers of Zion, are too busy doing things. And I'm going to say it. Amen. I may be kicked all the way back to Texas, but I'm going to say it. Amen. Because the mothers of Zion, the grandparents that have raised their children to be parents themselves when they could be and should be. Amen. Having a little bit of, can we call it, rest and relaxation. To be able to go to the church whenever and to fulfill that duty or responsibility or to take on that mantle of being a mother in Zion. They're too busy raising their grandchildren because their children pawned them off on them. Such a shame. Such a shame. Let me move on. Hey, your children are your responsibility. They ain't your mom's responsibility. They're not your dad's responsibility. If you didn't want the responsibility, you shouldn't have kids. If you didn't want the responsibility of raising them, amen, you should have stopped a long time ago. Well, glory to God. If the shoe fits, wear it, Cinderella. If not, don't worry about it. But there's a lot of things that we don't see in the church any longer. We don't have. There's too many things that are extinct in the house of God nowadays. Things that I could call and things that I could say that probably some of the young people may not even know what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, let me just quickly move through some of these things. I'm just shotgun styling here today. Amen. But we don't have holy rollers anymore. We stopped doing that a long time ago. Probably some people may have never seen those things happen. I've ran the top of the pews before. I don't know if they were bolted down or not. I just did it. But nevertheless. But there are things. Times of waiting on the Lord. Waiting for God to move through the place. Quiet times. Listening, feeling after the Spirit of God. Now, we got an agenda. We don't have a schedule per se, but we have a schedule. And we got to get on with the program. We got to move on. We don't have time to wait on God because we got to be out of here at 9 o'clock because we got to work tomorrow. We got things to do, and we are self-centered and about my time. Amen. We wonder why we don't see that old Brush Arbor's day of revival and all of them getting the Holy Ghost like they did. It's because we can't stay after 9 o'clock. Back in those days, nobody got the Holy Ghost until 10:30, 11, or 12 o'clock. That's why we can't see those things. Amen. We can't see those things because we're not willing to pray like they prayed. We're not willing to make the sacrifice that they made. We still want to see it, but we don't want to pay for it. I am persuaded that these things, even though that they may have become, I will use probably a better word for it, but it may be a more sensitive word, that they are dead amongst us. But yet a seed has to fall into the ground and die. And nevertheless, it can be watered and it can bring forth life. So I am saying that it can be watered and it can come back to fruition. Amen. I am stating that we can see the exact same things that they saw even in the book of Acts if we are willing to pay the price. So we want to see 3,000 filled with the Holy Ghost. When's the last time we had a 7-day prayer revival? Amen. I'm just simply saying, amen, that if we want to see some of these things, then we're going to have to pay the price for some of these things. These things don't just happen for us to respond to. Amen. But these things respond because we make them happen. Oh, glory to God. Clap your hands to the Lord and magnify Him. Let me help you out here tonight. And let me tell you some of the sleepers that were even in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that Samson fell asleep in Delilah's lap, and we know what happened to him. David refused to go forth to battle when there came a time when kings went forth to battle. And we know what happened to him. Jonah slept in the bottom of a boat during a storm, and we know what happened to him. Amen. Eutychus fell asleep while the preacher was preaching, and we know what happened to him. Amen. Praise God. And I believe that Jesus gives us insight to this spirit, this prevailing spirit of the end time. In the book of Matthew, in chapter number 24, as a matter of fact, the last three chapters of Matthew, Jesus gives us an insight to the spirits that is there. In chapter number 24, Jesus spoke, and he said that because iniquity should abound, that the love of many would wax cold. That iniquitous spirit taking over, that rebellious, lawless spirit would take over. Preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me how to live. You're not going to tell me how that I'm going to be. Because that iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Amen. That iniquitous spirit gets there, and you grow tired of fighting all the time. Amen. Daniel 7 speaks of the spirit of the Antichrist in the end time, wearing out the saints of the Most High. And back in Matthew 24, just a few verses later, he says this. He said, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Let me first tell you and point out to you that he was not saying that if the hypocrite would have known. He did not say that if the lukewarm had known. He did not say if the rebellious backslider had known. He said that if the good man of the house had known, the one that's got his house in order, the one that's praying, the one that's fasting, the one that's standing up. He said that if the good man would have known at what watch the thief would have come in, he would not have been asleep. I'm telling you, church, there is a time where all of us grow weary in the spirit. There is a time when all of us get to that point that we just want to sit down and take it easy and rest for a little while. And that's when the enemy comes in. That's when the thief comes in. And he comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's no days off in this warfare. Somebody said the only easy day was yesterday. You gotta stand up. You gotta fight the good fight of faith. You gotta fight to finish your course. You can't ever think that you got it made. You can't ever think that you got it made. I wonder how many testimonies would ring through the halls of hell. Amen. That they would stand and say, I was one of those apostolics for 40 years, but I grew weary in well doing. I got tired. I stopped fighting. I stopped praying. I stopped worshiping. I soon stopped being faithful. I started missing church. I stopped responding. I stopped doing some things, and I lost out because I stopped fighting. Come on, somebody. You got to wake up and fight every day until Jesus comes. Praise God. Oh, we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing everything into captivity, every thought into the obedience of Christ. Amen. We do not wrestle, we do not war in the flesh, but we do war. Amen. Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Amen. We are told and talked about this warfare over and over and over and over. It behooves us to waken up, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, and to say, this is me, this is where I am. I've got to get back in the fight. I've got to get back to church. I've got to get back to praying like I used to pray. Come on, somebody, can't you open your eyes and see what the devil is doing to your family? Can't you see what he's doing to your loved ones? Don't you see what he's doing to your children? Don't you see what he's doing to the church? Somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to take on the responsibility and say, I got to get back to that place again. Hey, man, I don't need the pastor to call a prayer meeting. I've got a responsibility to pray. Very next chapter, Matthew chapter number 25, we come to the most familiar of all parables, the 10 virgins. The Bible said that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But I want you to know that even the wise slept. They all slumbered and slept. Why? Because they were weary. Because they were tired. Amen. They were overcome by weariness. And they slumbered and they slept. Amen. Only 5 made it. But I want you to recognize what the 5 words, amen, the 5's words were when they spoke unto the foolish. The foolish said, our lamps have gone out. Would you give us of your oil? And they said, we cannot give you of our oil, lest that we would not have enough. He didn't say that we would not have any. We can't give you some. Amen. Because then we would not have any at all. Amen. But the point is that there is a place that you can get too low. Amen. That you don't have enough to be able to make it from Wednesday night to Sunday morning. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty pathetic. That's realistic. That's where too many Christians are living in this day and age. They're not walking out on Wednesday night full of the Holy Ghost like they need to. And hell is there to meet them before they get to their car door. Hell is there to meet them when they get into their bed. Hell is there to meet them the next day when they step on their job. You need to be full of the Holy Ghost, the washing of regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. You don't have time to take it easy. You don't have time to rest. You need to be full of the Holy Ghost. You just about need to be talking in tongues on your way out the door. But too many times we're laughing and planning the week when we walk out of the door. I'm not saying that something is wrong with that. I'm just saying, hey, I'm standing on the wall screaming and yelling, saying, it's the last days. It's the last days. Do you know how many days you've got before Jesus comes? The Bible teaches us that your enemy does. He don't know the day nor the hour, but the Bible teaches us that he knows that he has but a short time. A short time. And so he's working full time against too many part-time Christians. Being a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday is not going to cut it. Because perilous times are coming. Let me just stop. I'm not quite done. I'm going to finish. But let me just stop and interject this here today. I feel it. If you're upset with what I'm preaching tonight, you are the one I'm preaching to. This should not upset you at all. This should call you to arms. This should cause you to stand up and say, whoa, I recognize this. But if you're sitting there bowed up in the spirit, amen, you're already sitting where I'm preaching about tonight. Matthew chapter number 26. We've already talked about Matthew 24, 25, and in chapter number 26. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he calls some men to go with him. Peter, the man that would preach the day of Pentecost. James, a man that would write a fierce epistle of the New Testament. And John, a man that would be given revelation, that would write epistle and gospel and the apocalyptic end time. Peter, James, and John. Good men. Strong men. Faithful men. And he calls them and he said, would you come a little further with me? And so Peter, James, and John went with Jesus. And Jesus explained what was going to happen. We're going to have a prayer meeting here. And can we pray? You see, there's something going on in the spirit that you don't know about. But it's got to happen. And we've got to pray. We've got to pray. And Jesus separated himself and went and began to pray on the other side of the church. It's not exactly what it says, but he separated himself. And Peter, James, and John got down to pray. And after some time, Jesus went up to them. And the Bible says that he found them asleep. And he woke them up and he said, hey, we need to pray, men. Come on. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. And they shook the sleepiness from them. Yawned wide, wiped their eyes, and went about praying. And Jesus went about, and he began to pray and began to travail and intercede in the Spirit. And the Bible said that he came back to those good men, Peter, James, and John, and he saw them asleep a second time. And the Bible said that he left them alone, and he went back. And he went to praying with such anguish that the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. I don't remember the last time I've prayed that I even sweated. Because that's just a little bit too uncomfortable, huh? But I'm talking about in an uncomfortable situation. In a situation when the atmosphere is not totally conducive, Jesus pushed and he prayed, pressing through the spirit of lethargy, pushing through the spirit of laziness that was upon the resemblance or the symbolic place of the church. And he prayed and he cried out in great agony and he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I don't have time to get into the meaning of the prayer or just showing you the power of the prayer. But you just know this, that too many times when the pressure is upon us like this, we don't pray like that. We demand that God does something about it. And after God doesn't do anything about it, we're not talking about his will and my will. We're just telling him what our will is. And if he doesn't do anything about it, we get our feelings hurt and we go home and miss church. But he pushed through it. And what he was doing was he was positioning himself for that which was to come. And when he had prayed, he got up and he went back to Peter, James, and John. And he said, wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to move forward. They're here. He positioned himself for what was coming. And that was the end of life for him. And Peter, James, and John were not able and did not position themselves for what was coming. If they had prayed like Jesus has prayed, Peter probably would have left his sword in his scabbard. But because that he hadn't prayed like he needed to, his spirit was wrong and he responded wrong. He responded self-centered. You deserve to die. I don't know if he went to cut the head off and just missed and cut his ear off or what. I don't know. But he cut his ear off. And Jesus said, that's enough. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Put your sword away. But it's a spirit. It's a spirit that has evaded the apostolic ranks. I would that we would stand here tonight. I would that we would begin to meditate and pray. The Bible said that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's time to watch valiantly. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's time to war valiantly. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riotous and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or in envy. It's time to walk virtuously. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time to wait victoriously. The Bible said that the soul of the sluggard desires, but he has nothing. The soul of the sluggard desires, but he has nothing. I would to God that this would be a miracle-working, powerful church. But the soul of the sluggard desires, but yet they don't see it. I would to God that this was a praying church, but the soul of the sluggard desires, but he won't see it. All I'm simply saying is, at some point in time, somebody has got to pick up the responsibility and say, okay, God, I'll do it. We can stand around and we can point fingers at everybody and say, well, if so-and-so would do this, if the young people would start this, if this would happen and this happened, then I would do this. No, let's just focus on ourselves. And let's just say, okay, God, this isn't about anybody else. It's about me. It's about me. God, I look at it and I see that my prayer time has become extinct. I realize now, God, that I don't fast unless the pastor calls to fast. I realize that there's a lot that I don't do unless I'm asked to do it. And here I am wondering how and why I'm in the condition that I'm in. Awake, O Zion. Awake, O Zion. This is a perilous time and a prevailing spirit of the end time. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall have a form of godliness. They're going to still look like they've always looked. Still going to be as faithful as they've always been. Probably not going to be as demonstrative as they used to be. Not going to be as praying as they used to be. Got a form of godliness, but just not persevering and pushing through. I'm calling this church to attention here tonight. Would you meet me at an altar? Would you just focus on yourself and say, God, this is between me and you. Would you take evaluation of your life, of your prayer life? Would you take evaluation of your spiritual life? Would you evaluate where you are now and where you were 10, 15, 20 years ago? Where were you when you received the Holy Ghost? John the Revelator wrote, and he said it like this to the church in Ephesus. He said, I have somewhat against you, the Lord said, because you've left your first love. You're not like you used to be. It's time for the church to pray. Come on, church, would you help me pray here tonight? Would you lift your voice? Would somebody lift their voice? Would somebody pray like needs to be prayed? Come on, somebody. You know how to pray. Come on, you know how to get a hold of the horns of the altar. Come on, you know how to make a difference. Come on, it's time to make a difference tonight. Come on, it's time to make a difference right now. Come on, lift up your voice. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, ladies, it's time to lift our voice and to pray. Come on, it's not time to be passive. It's not time to be passive in worship, passive in prayer. Come on, it's time to get back and to cause the devil to be afraid of when we bow our knees. Hell needs to tremble when the saint of God begins to bow their knees for a time of prayer. Come on, let it not be that the devil would mock you and your prayer life. Let it not be that the devil would not be concerned about your prayer. I'm not worried about that person praying. God, give them 5 minutes, and 5 minutes they'll be done, unless that preacher just stays up there and keeps them going. 5 minutes, it'll all be over, and we'll be dismissed and out of here in 10. It'll be done. It'll be finished. It'll be through. I'm not worried about it. I've got my place in their homes. I've got my place in their life. I'm fine where I am. I'm secure in all of this. Oh, hallelujah! Come on, the Holy Ghost is here today. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Come on, young people. You're not too young to make a difference. You're not too young to make a difference. Say, well, when I turn 17, when I turn 21, then I will have some authority and some power to be able to make a difference. Hey, man, I don't care if you're 12. I don't care if you're 10. You can make a difference. God said, suffer not the little children to be brought unto me. Amen. You can make a difference. You begin to open up your mouth and begin to let the prayers cross over your lips. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray until you feel the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pray until you feel the Holy Ghost. When you feel the Holy Ghost, you won't stop. Hallelujah. Pray until you're talking in tongues where the Spirit maketh intercession. Ah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's nobody's fault but our own. You cannot point your finger at any one person and say, this is my fault. No, it's not. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not my fault. It's not anybody's fault. Amen. You can come to church every service and purpose to catch yourself on fire. Amen. And your fire can catch somebody else on fire. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, Elder Westberg said, it's not time to retire, it's time to refire. Come on. Come on, older generation. It's not time to check out and to let somebody else do it. It's time to make sure that it keeps being done. It's time to lead by example. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.